Sunday skirts, hallelujah. Seeing those young people, it just reminded me of being a child in children's church as well. You know, the Bible tells us, as you said, to train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they shall not depart. And sometimes it seems that our children, they're not even listening or absorbing anything, but trust me, they are. They are. My daughter just recently come back to Christ, and, you know, she was one of these kids in children's church as well that wasn't attentive, always getting into trouble and all that kind of stuff. So I was thinking, why pastor's picking them rude, you see? So shame and embarrassed. And I was thinking, this kid ain't learning nothing, you know what I mean? And done her thing, lived her own life. But a few months ago, God just said to her, your time. She needs to come and give her testimony. But it's strange how now, she's saying, like, she's hearing sermons and she knows the scriptures, she can quote them, they're from memory. I'm like, but you weren't listening. She's saying, well, I thought I weren't listening, but it was in my spirit. You know, the songs at the banquet, when we're singing all the wine and song, and she was singing it word for word. I was thinking, when did you learn those songs? We were playing it in the house, but you don't know that your kids are absorbing everything. Everything. And as people of God, even if it seems as if it's not going in, just play the music, read the scripture, the Bible verses and everything. I remember, you know, in our church as children, we had to learn. Remember, I'm from old school, you know, legalistic old school, where you have to learn a memory verse every week. And as kids, we had to come up in front of the church and repeat those memory verses. And it was like every 13 weeks, we had to come up and memorize and repeat 13 memory verses from memory in front of the church every 13 weeks. So that's the kind of regime that I was under. But you know what? I'm so glad for it now. I so appreciate it now. It's just amazing. So I give God thanks. So we're in this series now. As we know, our theme is Your Kingdom Come, Your Will Be Done. And we're looking at aspects of the kingdom and everything to do with the kingdom. And last week I did an introduction, and I just want to continue. It's teaching. It's not like a sermon kind of thing. It's teaching that is ongoing each week. And the life groups are going to be following on with this teaching. So those that are going to benefit the most are people that are in life groups. Because on a Sunday, what I can do now in the next 25 minutes, 30 minutes, is really just a snapshot and just kind of pulling stuff together to make a bit of sense. But the real meat is going to be really got through the life groups, of being able to really dig down and take the time to read the scriptures. I don't have many scriptures today, but you're going to have to read the scriptures, to debate, to inquire, to ask questions and so forth. So I would encourage those of you that have not yet committed yourself to a life group to get into a life group, because that's where you're going to really grow. That's where you do life together, and that's where you grow. So that's my encouragement. So I'm going to just share this week. I'm going to be looking at the theme of King of Kings. You know, King of the Kingdom. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to speak your word. Lord, I'm just a vessel. Lord, will you just fill me now? Will you just bring back to my remembrance the things that you have taught me? And I pray, Father, that ears today will be open, ears that will hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, may the soil of our hearts be fertile, and may every seed that is sown bring forth good fruit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this week we're looking at the title King of Kings. And the first question I'm going to ask is, what is a king? And most of us know that kings are people that a king is a supreme, greatest in status in that community. He has all authority and power. We have a queen that we probably don't see much of her power being used, because we have like a prime minister who dispenses power. But she does have a lot of power, really, even though she doesn't use it. She does. A king is sovereign, self-governing, and autonomous. And in history, we've seen many types of kings. Every kingdom has a king. We have a queen, but it's the same thing, king. And there are three types of kings, I would say. There are tribal kings, people that are just kings over regions. You have that in Asia, Africa, even in Europe, you had tribal kings, you know, in Scotland and whatever. And their power was territorial, just, you know, areas. Then you have national kings, kings that are, you know, governing and rulers over their particular nations. And in the ancient times, we can see that kings were very powerful. My mind goes back to kings like Nebuchadnezzar. When you read of their power, that they would, you know, they often had people that were around them giving them advice, their advisors and so forth. But their power was like unlimited. They could decide whether you lived or died. It was that much power. And they would decide if you worship God or if you worship an idol, literally what you ate, what you couldn't eat, because when Daniel went into Babylon, the king decided, this is the food that you guys eat and drink. So much was their power that they could decide what you ate or drank. And these guys were very, very powerful. And if you know the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, you would know that he had encounters with the true God, the living God, the true king, at some points in his life. And then you have the third king, which is King of Kings, which today we're going to look at. You know, who is King of Kings and what makes Jesus King of Kings? And today we sang it. I didn't even know we were going to be doing that song today. King Jesus and the sound of heaven touching earth. It's, you know, God is good. The Holy Spirit is good. He just knows the right things and the right time. So the Old Testament prophecies reveal how this King of Kings would come into the world. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah says that God has given us a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she'll bring forth a son, and we should call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That was a sign that was spoken maybe 700 years before Christ himself was born. So God was saying, there's a king that is coming, a King of Kings, that he will be the man that I've chosen. And when this king comes into the world, when will this king be coming? And Isaiah, again, prophesied that he would be preceded by a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And I mentioned last week about John the Baptist, who was that voice. So those that were alert would know that that was a time that the king would come. And where the king would be born, Micah chapter 5 verse 2 clearly said that he would be born in Bethlehem. So there was more than a hint. It was clear that from the very beginning of time, the Old Testament, that God was already pointing us to his king and telling us who he would be and where he would be, where he would be born. And as it has it, Jesus was born in the right time, in accordance with the prophecies. We can read about it in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. And we've just left the Christmas season. And over that time, we did read about, you know, Jesus being born and on all the miracles surrounding that, the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. So we can see that the prophecies were fulfilled when he was born. And his life and ministry was outstanding in every way. You know, when he preached and the words that he used, the people said, there's something different about this guy, because he's preaching with authority and not as the scribes. There was something unique and powerful about what Jesus was doing and how he was speaking. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they'd set up themselves as the standard of righteousness in their time. And they looked down on the people, and the people came to them for direction. But when the people followed Jesus, he gave them equality, and he began to speak as no other spoke. Where the Pharisees and scribes were saying, come to us and we will show you the way, Jesus began to say to the people, you are the light of the world. You are the people that God wants to use. You are the salt of the earth. And people's probably thinking, who, me? We're just you know, we're just ordinary people. We're not like the scribes and Pharisees in these wonderful gowns and, you know, these regalias and these positions of power and authority. But Jesus was saying, no, you, the ordinary person, you're the people that I've come for, and you're the people that are going to help to establish the kingdom that I have come to establish. My kingdom is not based on man's opinion of who they are and their power and their prestige. My kingdom is based on who God says that you are. And that's the important thing that we need to remember, that Jesus came to tell us who we are and to establish his kingdom in us so that we can go forth and establish his kingdom in the world around us. And that was a difference about Jesus's message and the message of the people of their day. He came to empower people. He came to lift people up. You know, people that knew that their lives were not perfect. We, you know, the story about the woman caught in adultery, as we can see, the law clearly says that, you know, adultery is wrong. And she knew that and they knew that. But the strange thing is, how many of you know that when there's adultery, there's at least two people? But in this case, it was just the woman that was caught. And I think it said that there were men gathering around with the stones. So there was a bunch of men now in their right saying to Jesus, now let's trap him because he's going around with all these people and he's being friends with them. So let's bring the law to him now and find out what the law says. And if he's really a righteous man, what's he going to do about this? So he then says to them, he didn't say, any of you that have never committed adultery, cast the first stone. He said, he that is without sin. Because God ain't grading any sin. Sin is sin. So he just dealt with them and their hypocrisy. And he said, you've come with your stones, but any of you that don't have sin, you be the first one. And I'm watching. And the Bible said they just dropped, each one of them just dropped their stones and turned away because he beamed into their conscience and showed them, like, there are sins in your life. You're measuring sins, but I don't measure sin. Sin is sin. And they had to walk away. And then he said to the woman, woman, where are your accusers? She said, there are none, Lord. And he said, neither do I accuse you. But then he said, go your way and sin no more. You see, he wasn't condemning her. He was convicting her that your lifestyle needs to, you need to question it yourself. But he gave her the opportunity to check her life, to say, you know what? I need to change my life. So it wasn't condemnation, it was conviction. And I believe that she went her way feeling completely transformed, having met the living Savior, the living Christ. So he was drawing people to him based on his relationship with them. But the funny thing, most of his confrontation were with the righteous and the religious. Did you notice that? He didn't really have confrontation with ordinary people because, you know what? They kind of knew that they weren't nobody, put it that way. They weren't really pushing up themselves as anybody or seeing themselves as righteous. They just saw themselves as the ordinary people. But those that felt that they were already righteous and that they could conjure up their own righteousness, those were the people that he was really confronting. So Jesus's ministry was drawing so many people, and people realizing there's something different and unique about this guy. He must be the Christ. He must be the Messiah. He must be this king that we've been waiting for. This is the king, because on some occasions when people are being healed or wanting to be healed, their voices were saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. So they recognized that this must be that Son of David, this king that would come and deliver us. Son of David, have mercy on me. So some of the people began to recognize who he was. But it's incredible that the righteous and the religious people didn't recognize who he was. They didn't recognize who he was. They were looking for reasons to kill him and criticize him. But the lowly people that didn't know anything about, you know, the scriptures, because the lawyers of the scripture, these guys knew the scriptures, but the ordinary man was saying, Son of David, you are the Christ, come have mercy on me. I mean, even demons knew who he was. Can you imagine? Demons from the kingdom of darkness that we spoke about last week, the invisible king, they knew. They said, we know you, you're the son. And he said, shut up. Esau said, hold your peace. He didn't even want the demons to be telling who he was. But the religious didn't know. Can you imagine that? The devils and demons knew him. And those that thought that they were religious and knew God didn't even recognize him. How incredible is that? So on one occasion, after Jesus had fed the 5,000 and people had observed that this man is amazing. He's taken these few little fish and few little rolls. You know, we said five loaves. It's not a big loaf of bread that we buy in shop. It's probably rolls, you know. They call it loaves, but it was like, you know, your rolls. And he had fed over five. He said 5,000 men. And there's usually fewer men than women and children, as you know. So there was a lot of people. So after this, the people were like, this is the guy. And in John chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, let me just read that. I don't know if it's on the screen. Yeah. Then those men, so after he'd fed the 5,000, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself. So they were now ready to take him by force to make him the king. Can you imagine that? Because Herod was currently the king, wasn't he? But they knew that he was a puppet king. In fact, he was an Edomite. He wasn't even really supposed to be a king, because the Bible says the kings would come from the line of Judah. Priests come from Levites. So, you know, the different administrations come from the different tribes. So he wasn't even from the line of Judah. So, and the people knew that. So they now believe that this is Jesus, the king, the one, the prophet. When they say the prophet, also means Messiah. This is the prophet, the one that we've been waiting for. So we're going to take him by force to make him king. That Jesus knew, and he just somehow slipped them because his time hadn't come yet. And that led me to a thought that God doesn't actually need our help. Jesus knew why he came, and Jesus knew what he was to establish, but these people wanted to help God out. And I wonder if that was part of Judas's problem as well. He wanted to help Jesus out because Jesus was a bit too passive. He was a bit too passive. So if I, you know, if I betray him, if I just take the money and get them to take him, when they come to take him, then he's going to fight them. Disciples will fight them. We'll have the revolution that we wanted to have. And then he's going to be forced to set up his kingdom now, and we'll be rid of those Roman scum for good. That was their plan. That was their agenda. But often when we try to help God, we bring confusion and we bring a mess, because that's what happened. It turned up into a bit of a mess, particular for Judas. See, God wants our obedience and cooperation. That's what he needs. That's what he wants. Not our help, because it's usually mixed with our agenda. When we try to help God, it's usually because we want to help ourselves. It's really ourselves that we want to help, but we're trying to help God to do his thing. But what he really wants is our obedience and cooperation. Because if he truly is king of our lives, then we will obey him. Just like when the angel said to Mary what was going to happen in terms of her having a child, and she said, be unto me even as you have said. That's what he needs, our obedience, our cooperation, our agreement. So the people knew about the prophecies concerning the king that would come, but they lacked understanding. They had their own ideas. They knew that a king would come, but they had their own ideas. In fact, I feel the people were blinded by their own pain. The Romans were ruling, and they were just in this terrible situation, and all they could see was their pain. Jesus, come and just sort this thing out now. We've had enough of these Romans. We've been suffering for too long. And you're coming and you're talking about peace and love. We need to get rid of these people now. Blinded by pain, they missed what God really wanted to do. And sometimes we need to beware of that, that we don't miss God because we're uncomfortable. It's not what we want to experience now. This isn't what I bargained for. You said that you were going to come and take our pain away. You were going to banish our enemies and you were going to set up your kingdom and we were going to be at peace. And that's what we want. Why are you saying something different? Why are you leaving us in this place? It's important that we allow God to work his purposes. It's not about our comfort. It's about God's will. It's about God's will. And when we try to do things by force, we make mistakes, some of them irreversible. We make decisions because we're not patient. We are blinded by pain and discomfort. But in this case, it's, you know the saying, it's not what you know, but it's who you know. In this case of Israel, that was really the case. They knew about the scriptures. They knew about the prophecies. So they knew, but they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know him. So for them, it wasn't about what they knew. It's about who. And they missed him. They didn't recognize him. And when you consider that the only time that Jesus was acclaimed publicly as king was when he went into Jerusalem on the donkey, you know, when he rode into Jerusalem and they were shouting, Hosanna to the king. So they were happy now to receive him and accept that he is the king. And in Matthew 21:1-9, it says, Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. So it's Zechariah 9:9. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. I mean, how amazingly accurate was that prophecy from Zechariah? Their king comes. So for those that knew the scriptures, understood the scriptures, they would have recognized this prophecy that this was he, the king of kings. So they were shouting, Hosanna to the king, Hosanna in the highest. And after that episode, Jesus left that and then he went straight into the temple, the Bible says. And he went into the temples and he went in there and started to whip them and turn over the tables. So they probably got very upset again with him and saying, what is going on? You're supposed to be fighting the Romans. Now you're attacking our religious leaders. What is this about? So he turns over the tables and he said, this house should be a house of prayer. Now you've turned it into a den of thieves. Because they got so caught up with the administration of the money and the counting and the selling of the turtle doves and the selling of these things that they forgot the full purpose of the house of God, that it was supposed to be a place of prayer, a place of deliverance where people could come and be refreshed and receive from God, not a bank to just be changing money and to, you know, and in fact, they were even swindling people in the temple, you know, and selling animals with defects, you know, because you're supposed to be offering animals without blemish. And they were selling animals with defects and extortion. And Jesus said to them, get out. So he became the rejected king. So the same people who honored him when he came into Jerusalem soon turned against him. Many of those who cried, Hosanna, as he rode into Jerusalem, was now shouting, crucify him. Just days later, crucify him. Because he wasn't following their agenda. He wasn't fitting into the box that they had made for him. He wasn't doing what they wanted. They were disappointed that Jesus did not overthrow the Roman government and set up a great earthly kingdom. Those who longed for release from foreign domination were angry when Jesus did not establish a visible earthly kingdom. Thing is, there is a visible earthly kingdom that is coming, and the Bible tells us that. And all the prophecy tells us that, but it's in stages. It's the next stage. This is its second coming. It wasn't for that time. But they didn't understand that. First of all, he would have to win their hearts. So Jesus was not the king which the Jews had pictured. He just did not fit the bill. He did not craft a Roman Empire and set up the expected kingdom. And he did not act as they thought a king should act. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to his own people. He came as a Jew. He was born as a Jew. And what's amazing about Christ is that he, even though he is king, John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he created everything. By him was everything made. But yet when he came to earth, he subjected himself and submitted himself under the law of men. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He did all the things that a Jewish boy would do. He didn't come and say, well, I created this world. I listen to none of you. I'm the king here, and things go how I say it goes. He didn't do any of that. He actually submitted himself to all the laws, to all the ordinances. He submitted himself to leadership. And at one time, when his disciples said to him, should we be paying tax? Because you know how teeth these tax people are, don't you? And he took a coin from the mouth of a fish and said, whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar. He said, right, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And by the way, while you're at it, give to God what belongs to God too. So Jesus submitted himself under the ordinance of men. He didn't come to overturn. You know why? Because legally, the earth, they remember in Genesis last week, he said, God has given the earth to man for us to have dominion over it. Heaven is where God reigns, and earth is where we reign, and this is our domain. So he didn't now come and say, well, I'm going to take over. No, he had already given us authority, and man was reigning. So he came and he submitted himself under the earthly authority. And spiritual laws, really, as Christ is abiding by, is that we have free will. God will never violate our free will. Never. We have to accept him. And that's why he taught people, do you believe? And he said, if you would only believe, you would see the gift of God. He wanted to convince and influence and transform our minds that we have to willingly enter the kingdom of God. You're never going to be dragged in by force. You have to willingly enter. So he came to show us how God is and who we are in God and how we can enter the kingdom of God. But it has to be by free will. No other way. And it has to be through him. Because he's saying, I am the way. I am the door. No man comes to the Father except through me. And that's another point. Have you noticed that how many people nowadays believe in God? A lot of people, yeah, I'm spiritual, I believe in God. But mention the name Jesus. That's when all hell breaks loose. Yeah? Everyone believes in God. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe in a creator. But do you believe in Jesus? Well, I'm not sure about that. He was just a man, innit? And a white man at that, innit? You know? And all the philosophies. Oh, my, please. That's where all hell breaks loose when you mention the name of Jesus. And the strange thing is, even back in the day, that's what it was like when Jesus first came. It was always, he was just this stumbling block and this rock of offense. And it continues to this day. And when you say to people, but Jesus said that no man comes to the Father but by him, that's when things really kick off. no, there are many ways to God, and how could you just say that it's just through one man? So it's still, the gospel is still needs to be explained and preached in our time, because Jesus is still that rock of offense. He is still that stumbling block to many. And you know why as well? Why I think that people can believe in God? Because you can just create a God in your mind, can't you? I believe in God, but what God and who's God? Does he get up in your business? No, because they can create a God of their own imagination. But Jesus made it clear, this is the way to God. This is how you live. This is acceptable. This isn't acceptable. So by accepting Jesus, you're now accepting his kingship and his rulership. And now you know that your life has to come in order. But if you just believe in a God and it's just in the figment of your imagination, you can just live how you want and carry on how you want. No one's troubling you. But once you accept Jesus, now you come under his kingship and under his kingdom principles. And that's what people are running away from. They don't want that accountability. They don't want to be answerable. Where when we accept Christ, we come in under his lordship and his kingship. So what they failed to realize was that before Jesus could assert his outward lordship, he had to first rule the inner fortresses of men's heart. And that was the challenge. He knew that he couldn't just come and say, I'm the king and you're doing it this way. He had to rule the inner fortresses of their hearts. He had to be the king of their hearts as well. I love that song, Let the King of My Heart. Until he's king of our hearts, he can never be king of our lives, on our community. And that's what he wanted. He wanted to be king of every heart in that Jewish community. And that's why his personal encounters with each individual were so profound. Everyone, the story of Zacchaeus, you know, climbing up into the tree because he wanted to see Jesus. Zacchaeus thought he was just doing his only little thing, but his own thing. But when Jesus passed, he said, Zacchaeus, you come down because I'm coming to your house today. He was very personal. He had to win hearts to him individually. And he's still doing that today. He's still a very personal Jesus. He says, if any man hears my voice, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that spiritual kingdom is still alive today. And he knocks on the door of our hearts, every heart. And it's up to us individually to open the door and say, come in, Jesus. You're welcome in my life. You can be king of my life. So the greatest need of the Jewish people was not freedom from Rome, but release from the chains of sin. And that's what they didn't understand. The Romans could come and go, and other people could come and go, but unless sin was broken in their lives, nothing would really change. It would just be a change of regime, but nothing would change. It's our hearts that he wants to change, not the regime. And that's what the people didn't understand. So Jesus' death and subsequent resurrection was proof that he was no ordinary king. Earthly kings will pass. No matter how powerful a king is, he will live and he will die, and his reign ends there. That's earthly kings. Every king currently alive will one day die, and that will be it. And any kings of the future will die, and that will be it. But when Jesus died, his kingship never ceased because he rose from the dead. Even more victorious this time. And you know what? The key is that he will never die again. So his kingship is eternal. That makes him King of Kings. King of Kings, never to die again. His kingdom will never be overthrown. There will never be another king who will succeed the King of Kings. Luke 1:33 says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. No end. Hallelujah. No end. The Bible reveals that Jesus will return to earth in great power and glory to set up his visible kingdom. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4. And this scripture, I love it so much. Whenever I read it, I just get shivers down my spine, because it just tells us that finally, Revelation 11, 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. That is the final sound when Christ's kingdom, he just swallows up every earthly kingdom. The kingdoms that we see now will be no more, because there'll be just one kingdom, and it will be the kingdom of Christ. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And that makes him King of Kings. Let's bow.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment, and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next one.